Good morning, Wake. How are we doing this morning? Okay, we're there. Well, guys, I am super excited to be with you. If we haven't met before, my name is Jonathan, and I am the Wake Men's Coordinator, and we've been actually tracking through Summer in the Psalms. So we've been going a couple psalms through now to this point, and this is actually my last time to teach a psalm this summer. So, boo, I know you guys are all sad. Yeah, no, it's okay, but this is, thank you, Cooper, this is the last psalm that I'm going to be running through with you guys, and next week, Austin and Cooper are going to take us throughout the rest of the summer. But if you have a Bible, turn with me to Psalm 51. That's where we're going to be camping out today, and I'm going to pray for us, and then we are going to jump in. So if you're with me, bow your heads. Lord, thank you so much for this morning and the opportunity that we have to open your word, to hear truth, to inspect and look at the life of David. A man who you call a man after your own heart, and to see what the example that he modeled and how we can take that and apply it to our lives. And so, Lord, I pray all these things in your name. Amen. Awesome. All right, if you're taking notes, the question we are going to answer today, and the question I want you to think about is, what do I do after I sin? What do I do after I sin? And we are going to take a look an example from the life of David, and take three principles from a passage of scripture in Psalm 51 that hopefully are going to answer that question. But before we do that, I want to tell you guys a quick story. So when I was in sixth or seventh grade, I can't remember exactly, I had a really good friend who lived down the street from me. And so I would go over to this friend's house. His name was Nolan, and we would go and we would play catch. We would play tennis. I'd swim in his pool. We would hang out. He was the friend with a pool, so I'd go over to his house a lot and swim in the summers. But this one time I went over to Nolan's house, he was a few years older than me, and he shows me, he's like, hey, I actually just got this credit card. My mom gave me a credit card in her name. It's for emergencies only, but you know, I'm a seventh grader, and I was like, whoa, a credit card. Like, I've never even held a credit card in my hand. My mom's never trusted me with it. So I see this credit card. I'm like, that's awesome. You know, two or three times later, I'm over at his house. I see his credit card sitting out on his dresser. So I know that Nolan's just gotten this thing, and he's kind of like, oh man, I got this credit card. So we were about to play Xbox, and I thought it would be a funny prank if I took his credit card and put it in my pocket and hid it from him so that later on he'd be like, you know, looking around for the room and it wouldn't be there, and I'd pull it out and be like, ah, I got your credit card. Wasn't that funny, but here's the deal, guys. We were hanging out playing Xbox, and then Nolan's like, hey, you guys want to go swim? And I was like, yeah, like, let's go swimming. So I change my shorts, and Nolan and I go swimming, and we're in there doing laps, and he's like, hey, I actually got to leave for a tennis lesson. I'm like, great. You roll. I'm going to keep doing backstroke in the pool. So I'm swimming. Nolan goes inside, and probably 15 minutes passes, and I'm still in the pool, just, you know, Michael Phelps. And Nolan walks out on the back porch, and he just looks kind of frantic, and he's sitting there, and he goes, hey, Jonathan. And I look up, and he's like, have you seen my credit card? And in that moment, I froze. I was like, oh no, I forgot to tell him that I was playing a prank on him. And so now his credit card is in my shorts pocket on his floor in his room. And it looks like I was going to take it. It just looks really bad. And obviously, he's in this situation now where he is frantic. He's late for his lesson. And so I have to sit there in the pool. And I'm like, hey, it's actually in my shorts pocket. And he's just looking out at the back door. And I won't forget this, but he looks at me and just yells, you don't do that. That's not a funny joke. And he was so hurt and frustrated. And I sat there, and he went back inside, and I just sat in the pool with my head in my hands for what felt like an hour. And I had so much shame and guilt that I had messed up. And this thing that I meant to be a joke ended up hurting him. And we didn't talk for weeks. He was really upset about it. But man, I remember going home that day and getting on my iPod Touch at the time, and I just scrolled on social media. And I was just scrolling and scrolling, trying to forget the shame and the guilt I felt about making someone disappointed in me because I felt that disappointment. And I'll say to you guys, like, man, I would say I did numb that pain. I felt like it went away in that moment through social media. But there's a rapper that I listen to. His name's Andy Mineo. Maybe you've heard of him. But he actually has a line in a song. And he says, when you bury emotions, you bury them alive. They only come back stronger somewhere later in your life. And I would say with the emotions I was burying and hiding and trying to push away, what was really happening was they are something that are going to come back later stronger in my life. And that fear I had of people pleasing and that I wanted to be liked by Nolan and that I wanted to be liked by those around me and I wanted to be funny, those things actually ended up costing me more and more as I got older. And so ultimately, that is kind of a lead-in of what I want to talk today. And what does it look like? How do we deal when we with things when we mess up or when we sin or when we fall? And so for some context of Psalm 51, the Psalms are journals and songs written by David, and they're emotions that he is writing down on paper. And so I actually brought here is my journal, and this is something I write in daily. And if you opened it and read it, you would see my prayers, my emotions, my thoughts, and my sin laid out on paper as I submit those things to God. And Psalm 51 is actually a journal, and it's a piece of David's journal written in a time when he had had an affair with someone, and then he had murdered her husband. Those are two really bad things. And we see David write Psalm 51 after those two things had just occurred. So we're going to track, starting in verse 1, if you have a Bible, we're going to read and take three principles out of Psalm 51. What do I do after I sin? So I'm going to start in verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. So we're going to stop there. And the first principle that I want to point out from those first three verses is that David acknowledged his sin fully. And so my charge to you guys is, when I sin, acknowledge your sin fully. David says there in verse 3, he says, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. And guys, I love telling half-truths. So my mom would ask me to go and clean my room. Maybe you've been there before, but she would say, hey, you can't play Xbox until you clean your room. And I'd say, great. And so I'd go in my room and I'd have socks and shoes and sports equipment, all these things laying out over the floor. And I'd take it and I'd just shove it all under the bed. I just push everything to where like just the whole bed is just underneath it is just piles and piles of clothes and baseballs and all this other random stuff. And she'd come back and I'd of course be hopping on that Xbox and she'd come back in and she'd be like, hey, Jonathan, did you clean your room? Yes. Yes, I cleaned my room, Mom. The floor's clean, isn't it? And man, that is a half truth because what I did is I took that mess and I shoved it somewhere else so that everything looked presentable, but I didn't actually accomplish what my mom had asked me to do. And so I got to sit there and ultimately really lie to her and say that I had done that thing that she had done. And I think we do the same thing with our sin. When we mess up or we sin, we don't want to say it like it is or say exactly what we've done or share with others the exact emotions we were feeling, but we just tell half-truths. But man, David acknowledges his sin fully. 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. Man, there's a connection there we see between confession of our sin and that word purification. There's a connection between confession of sin and purification and growth in our hearts. Matthew 3:8 says, bear fruit keeping in repentance. John the Baptist is encouraging us to continually bear fruit in our lives in repenting and confessing our sin and being fully known and confessing our sin to those around us. And so we're going to go on and keep going in the passage, and we're going to skip down a couple verses, and we're going to jump starting in verse 10. So I'm going to keep reading Psalm 51, verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. So we see in that first verse there, David says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And so our second point today is change your heart, not your hands. And that might be a little confusing, but here's what I mean by that. What David doesn't write there is, God, help me not sin. Help me not feel shame. Maybe in your context, it would be, man, help this group of girls or guys to like me. Help me be accepted. Help me make that sports team. He doesn't look for a change of circumstance or actions. He looks for a renewed and changed heart. David asked for delight and belief in God. Guys, hear me say this, that delight determines direction and belief drives behavior. Delight determines direction and belief drives behavior. And David could have, and it could be easy for you and I when we sin and mess up, to ask for a change of behavior. But that is not what David is getting after here, because he knows that his belief drives his behavior. And so it needs to be a seek to change my heart and not my hands. And then we're going to keep going and jump down a couple more verses, starting in verse 16. For you will not delight in sacrifice, for I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. And so lastly, the thing I want to encourage you guys when I sin and mess up is to run to truth. Run to truth. Contrite, that word might be a little confusing, but it means sincere remorse. Another version of scripture says, you will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. And the truth is, guys, that God doesn't want you to try harder, to be better, to work harder at cleaning yourself up. Because he says you don't, the sacrifices of God are not a burnt offering. They're a broken spirit. And I think for some of us, myself included, we can think when I mess up, I just need to work harder and do better. And ultimately, even for me, that looks like if my good outweighs my bad, then I'll be okay. I remember when I would say something or tear someone down, say a joke, I would think to myself, man, I shouldn't have said that. Okay, I'll just make up for it and I'll go to someone else and I'll say a compliment to them. And somehow they'll even out. And man, that is not faith, and that's not grace. Our good doesn't have to outweigh our bad in order for us to make it. And I would encourage and say to you guys, we cannot work our way out of guilt and shame, because the sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite heart. And I think hopefully with those 3 points, you can walk away and say, man, what do I do after I sin? And that helps you. And I would encourage you to go back and read Psalm 51 and to look at it and continue to study the other verses that we skipped. But, man, I think in my mind, that answers the question, what do I do after I sin? But I think that leads to a bigger question. What do I do with my sin? What do I do with my sin? Because I would tell you that that is the most important question that you can ask in your life. Because we've all sinned and all fallen short of the glory of God. And I'll tell you, there's one answer that I see clearly defined in Scripture. And that is to run to the cross. What do I do when I sin? Or with my sin, excuse me? I run to the cross. Galatians 2:20 and 21 says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness, listen to this, guys, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing. If our right standing with God, if our ability to make it into heaven relied on us being good, then Christ died for nothing. And I want that to sit with you guys, and I want you to hear that. David, in this psalm, I said it at the beginning, but he committed murder and adultery and was still loved by God. How could that be? How could a guy who murdered someone and slept with someone else's wife be loved by God? And it's because he didn't do anything to earn God's love in the first place. And so when we sin and we mess up and we think, man, I am not good enough for God's love. man, how could he care for me after what I've done, after knowing the sin, after knowing how I treated this person, after knowing what I did apart from him or what I didn't share with others? But you have a wrong understanding, because we didn't do anything to earn his love in the first place. And if we didn't earn it, then that means we can't lose it. So if you hear nothing else from this morning, hear me say that God loves you. And God loves you. And turning to the cross is the only way that we are going to deal with our sin. So I hope you walk away, and I hope you have a right understanding. Say, when I sin and mess up, here is a biblical response of how I can take my emotions and my problems, that I can share those with others, that I can seek to be fully known, that I can seek to change my heart, not my actions, and that I can run to truth and be reminded of it. But ultimately, guys, I would encourage you to wrestle with that question, what do I do with my sin? Because we all have it. And I think the answer is to run to the cross, because God loves you and he sent his son to die for you. So if you will, bow your heads with me, and we are going to pray and head to small groups. Lord, thank you so much for that truth, that you love us so much and so deeply, that you care for us, that you would send your son to die on a cross for us. And we did nothing to earn it. And because we did nothing to earn it, we can't lose it. But God, the sacrifices that you desire are a broken and repentant heart. So I pray that repentance would mark our hearts and our lives. And this summer, as we continue on in this series, that you would continue to show us your goodness, your faith, and your love. Because you are so, so good, and you love us so much. Pray all these things in your name. Amen.